Bibles and turn to 1 John, then we will get there in a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time and your word, and we thank you for the things that have gone before, but we thank you that we have a Bible to open and to share together and to enjoy together because we are one. We pray, Heavenly Father, open our hearts to your word, and you open your word to our hearts. Help us to understand who you are and how you think and what you want and what your motives are. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand you today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the foundation of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 through 3 lay out all of the big ideas of the Bible. There are really no ideas after Genesis 1 through 3 that we can find that are new ideas. But what happens is that in the patriarchs then, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that the old ideas are repeated and expanded and expounded upon. We see then that Exodus does the same thing. It repeats and expands the ideas of Genesis 1 through 3. And what is, of course, the first big idea of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If he made the earth, then he understands it. He owns it. He has a right to be critical of it or to judge it. He has the know-how and the right to fix it. He has all power. If there is justice in this earth anywhere, it is because it flows from him. If there's truth in this world anywhere, it is because it flows from him. If there is love anywhere in this world, it is because it flows from him. All that is included in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. So in Exodus, as I say, repeats that. And Exodus has a contrast between Pharaoh and Yahweh. Which would you rather have as your king? Exodus asks. And then Deuteronomy continues with that question, the ideas of Yahweh versus the ideas of Pharaoh and the other people around them. Numbers, how those ideas help us survive a barren wilderness. Leviticus, what kind of people those ideas will produce. Deuteronomy, how those ideas relate to our daily lives. Joshua, how to conquer with those ideas. And Judges, how the people of God can maintain a godly culture within their society. And we'll be talking about that tonight. Now, in the mornings, in these morning messages, we've been looking at the last section of the Bible and discussing how it is, the whole last section is the battle between the godless elements of churches and the Christ followers in the churches. Shall we follow Christ or shall we follow other ideas? And so this is the battle for the existence of the churches as churches. The last section of the Bible is about the battle. Will the church be the work of God or the work of men? Will the church be the family of God or a club designed for people's fun and pleasure? Is the church going to be a haven that God created for people, or shall it be merely one more sanctuary for false ideas? And so John is battling for the life and the existence of the churches in his book, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and of course in the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. But here in 1 John in particular, he is battling for the churches to help them remain churches. He is then, in 1 John, doing the same thing that the book of Judges does in the Old Testament. John is trying to help the churches maintain an element of worship and fellowship and love and salvation based on the will and the work of God. And so that's what 1 John is doing in the big picture. In 1 John, we won't talk about them all today, we'll do this over the next few weeks. In 1 John, then, are all the aspects of God's work in the churches that John loves, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit instituted. Today, we're only going to focus on the first, which is also the last and the middle and the every other blessing that every biblical church rejoices in. So let's go to chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that life was manifested. It was made plain, made obvious. It was shown to us. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And so the first thing that he begins with then, the first critical idea of John for maintaining what the churches are, is that God joined us in our humanity. We saw him, we touched him, we heard him. We believe that he was God, that he is God, unto death. Remember that James has already passed away, his brother, because he believed that Jesus was God to the point of his own death. And as far as that goes, all of the other disciples are probably dead at this time also. This is a later book. And so all of them have said, we believe that Jesus was God, and we believe it with our lives. Well, let's see then how John relates this to us. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This is the dividing line. Whoever rejects Jesus has rejected the Father. Amen. You cannot have the Father and not believe that Jesus is God. You cannot do it. And again, I hate to mention, but there are organizations around us that call themselves churches that are not, because they deny that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. Chapter 3 and verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Chapter 4 and verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Chapter 4 and verse 12. No one has seen God in heaven at any time. If we love one another, though, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us because we have believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Chapter 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he abides in God. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. If you love the Father and you love Jesus, then you'll love his kids. chapter 5 and verse 5. Who can overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Chapter 5 and verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe that God has made, believe God, has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, that we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so you see, it is all the way through this book. It is what he begins it with, it's what he ends it with, it's the heart of all the points that he makes, that Jesus was God. And so, let us go ahead then, and we will turn, if you want to, you don't have to, I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 2 and read Luke 2 accordingly. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And Mary brought forth God and wrapped God in swaddling clothes and laid God in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, God, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find God wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Look at verse 16. And the shepherds came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and God lying in a manger. Verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of God, God's name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen God. Verse 40, and the child, God, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's go over to chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked God to eat with him. So God went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that God sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at God's feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash God's feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed God's feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified God, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then God said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what in the world they are doing. And they divided God's garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, God saved others, let God save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? It helps us understand the point of John and the point of the Bible, that God came into the world and became one of us. And all the things that were done to Jesus were done to God because Jesus is God. Jesus spoke the words of the Father. That's why I try to say things well when I'm talking about Jesus and the Father, because you have the Son and you have the Father and you have the Spirit. And so I don't call God God and Jesus Jesus. I call them the Father and the Son because they are both God. and they are one. And no, I can't explain that, and you can't either. But they are both one, and yet they are two, three in one. So, John's point then is that our needs were more worth more to God than His glory. Because there was no apparent glory as He's being beaten or carrying the cross. Our needs meant more to Him than His comfort. There is no comfort on the cross, nothing but pain. Our needs meant more to Him than His dignity. He maintained a personal dignity all this time, but there's no apparent dignity on a cross. Our friendship with God was worth that much to Him from the beginning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, that which was from the beginning we saw. Our prayer means that much to Him. Before the cross, Jesus said in the garden, pray that you enter not into temptation and lose your fellowship with Me. I want your fellowship right now. I need your fellowship personally right now. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And so John is fighting to preserve the church that will tell the world that God came into the world and loved us that much. That Jesus is not just a great prophet or not just a wise man, but He is God who became one of us to join us and drag us out of our mire. Who joined us in temptation, though He'd never been tempted in eternity. God has never been tempted, but He was tempted on earth. Tempted to worry, tempted to lust, tempted to want, tempted to argue, tempted in every single way that we're tempted, Hebrews chapter 2 and 4. But He did not for love's sake. God was completely healthy, but He joined us in our frail bodies. God was living above all worries, and He joined us in a life of care. God was never had worked for existence ever, and then He took a daily grind at a carpenter's bench. God could not be approached. He was holy. But He came to earth and was approached. He was handled. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was crucified. Any church who forgets that God came to earth as a person, and that Jesus was truly and completely God the Creator, or belittles that fact, or denies that fact, or rephrases that fact, or rethinks that fact into something else, is not the church of Jesus. I have had extensive discussions with Mormons. They are not people of Christ. They are not the church of Christ. They have given that up. Neither the Muslims nor the Jehovah's Witnesses nor Jim Jones or any other cult. It is only the people who believe that Jesus was fully and completely God in the flesh. Well, last week we enjoyed Thanksgiving. Remember some years ago watching John Madden, that dates me, watching John Madden on the Lions and the Cowboys, Thanksgiving Day games, and he called it Turkey Day. Wow. How can you call it Turkey Day? Because he didn't want to call it Thanksgiving, because thanks is personal. We don't call that day Appreciation Day. We don't call it Happiness Day. We don't call it Family Day. Those are all impersonal. I can be glad for my family and not care anything about God. I can appreciate what I have without caring anything about God. But thanks is personal. You can't be thankful unless you're thanking someone. And so thanksgiving is thank you to a personal God who came and joined us. I will remind you that Thanksgiving, of course, was given by the Puritan settlers who had many more problems than blessings. You're going to burn any, you're going to have heat in your home in the winter? You've got to go out and cut the wood. You've got to fill the stove. You've got to empty the ashes. Some of us do that voluntarily, but we don't have to. They had to. You're going to have carrots for Thanksgiving. You got to plant the carrots in the spring. You want to have a home, you got to build the home. You want to have a sleigh, you got to build the sleigh. Anything that you want, you must build. Well, beyond a few things that they could transport with them in the ship. And so every day was a fight and a struggle for existence. Their problems far outweighed their outnumbered their blessings, but their blessings outweighed their problems because they had the blessing of knowing God and the blessing of being able to worship God for their own. I remember seeing this last week, they're interviewing people. Why don't you like Thanksgiving? Well, why should we have thanks for taking away America from the Indians? And, no, that's not what we're giving thanks for. Remember that the Puritans could not find any freedom over in Europe until they went to Holland, and then their kids were turning into Hollanders. They said, no, we want to have English people with English-speaking kids, but we want to be free. So they came to America, went through all that horror, you know, death and dying and starvation, so that they could know God. And so that's why they had Thanksgiving, not because they didn't have any problems. Remember, the Thanksgiving proclamation was given by Washington, who also had way more problems than blessings. He was running a baby country 20 years after the Declaration of Independence. He was making 1,000 fundamental choices every year as to what America's going to be, what a president's going to be. The weight of that. But he had a Bible, and he had prayer, and he had a Savior. And so he could release that weight to the Father and thank him for what he did have. Remember that Tom's Thanksgiving proclamation was given by Lincoln, probably mostly written by Seward. But Lincoln and Seward had far more problems than blessings. They had a civil war where people were dying. They had widows. They had orphans. They had hatred. They had attempts on his life. Every day in the newspaper, he was called a gorilla or an ape or a monster by someone. He had far more problems than he had blessings. But the blessings that he had outweighed the problems because he knew God. So in 1 John chapter 1, then, we're just going to talk about one more blessing. As soon as I turn there, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have koinonia with us, and truly our koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And we've talked about koinonia. As I think about koinonia, it is the three things. It's translated three different ways. One is fellowship, when you're just hanging together. I remember years ago playing Polish ping pong and Polish volleyball with the youth group and finding out there in McBain and finding out 10 years later that they were still playing those games in every youth group. Because it was just fun to be together and compete, but anybody at any level can compete, and it's just fun. This week, God and I were hanging together. I was deer hunting. And I'd get out there and I'd see the trees and the sky and compare the black tree limbs to the gray or the blue sky, and it was just beautiful. I'd see the brown leaves down in the white snow. Never did see a deer, but that's okay, hey? Nathan and I went out. It was fun to enjoy the day with Nathan. Nathan saw a couple of eagles toward the evening, and that was fun. Just hanging together. I was walking down one trail in a new area, and I stopped because there was something coming toward me on the trail. And it had gray and white fur, a beautiful white face, black, jet black ears, jet black nose, and jet black eyes. And it had a long rat's tail. What was that? I didn't hear? No, it was small. It was real small. It was an opossum. I'd seen opossums before, but never in the winter. And this was a very pretty little animal. And so the opossum sensed that something wasn't quite right, and it was sniffed and sniffed and sniffed, but it couldn't smell me, and so it kept coming. And it got to within 5 feet of me, and it looked up at me and said, "That's just not right. I may not be able to smell that thing, but I'm out of here." So it left. And so God and I just hanging together in the woods, enjoying that little possum. Well, God had been enjoying that possum by himself, but now I got to enjoy that possum with God. Koinonia is also partnership. It's not just hanging together, but it's working together. Which is why I don't mind work days and why I enjoy business meetings, why I enjoy board meetings, and why I enjoy things like Daily Vacation Bible School. Because working together is a great privilege, and it's wonderful to have partners in labor. Paul talks about this, calling people fellow workers and fellow soldiers and fellow pilgrims and stuff. And then communion. Koinonia is translated as communion, where we think together at the Lord's table, when we think together in prayer meetings, when we think together in Bible studies. And so, what did John say here? Jesus was God who came into the world so that we could hang with him, we could work with him, and we could think together with him, then with each other, and that would give us joy. Last week we're also looking at the life of Jacob. And of course, Jacob saw Rachel and wanted to marry her, but Laban gave him Leah. And so now he had to work 14 years for two wives and his bread and board, and that was it. And then, of course, he loves Rachel and doesn't love Leah. And so Leah has a contest with Rachel. And so they each give him their maid. And you have these boys, and they grow up in a home of dysfunction with anger and resentment and cheating and lying and other idols. That's not a real good start for the nation of Israel, but that's how Israel started. And that's how Israel continued until God invaded that family and brought love into that family and healed that family. By the time Genesis ends, that family is together, they're happy, they have forgiven each other, they're serving each other because God invaded the family. So when did God invade this world? It's at Christmas, isn't it? That's when God invaded this world to bring us joy and love and koinonia. And so at Thanksgiving, we should be preparing to thank God personally for invading our world to bring us joy and love and koinonia. koinonia. But the primary way that that happens is through the church. Because you can't hang together with nobody else. You can't think together with nobody else. Koinonia requires family. It requires people together. That is God's plan. And if you are without God or without Christ, and God offers you His Son, and He offers you eternal life, that you may have koinonia with Him. God has created all of us for the joy of koinonia, or the joy of fellowship, there in John chapter 1, verse 3. You understand that our church has Thanksgiving every month. Every month we have a Thanksgiving service where we get together, we call it a potluck. We have our family and we enjoy each other. We relish our good food together, but we relish each other together. Soon we're going to have Thanksgiving every single Sunday for our winter schedule. And every single Sunday we will meet together and eat together and talk together and thank the Lord together. And then have another service and then go home so that some don't have to drive so far in the snow in the evening. God wants you to be part of the church. And He wants you to be part of the family in your church. Find a Bible-centered church in your area and share koinonia with God and His people. We pray in Christ's name. Heavenly Father, walk with us, teach us, correct us, encourage us, drive us, help us, Heavenly Father, to choose each other and to choose You, because we need each other, we need the joy of fellowship, we need the joy of working together and partnering together, Heavenly Father. Work in our hearts and lives. We pray for all those listening, that they may know the joy of having Christ in their heart. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.